Should like to draw your attention this morning to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 through verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 21. We want to consider together walk in wisdom or walking in wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word which is before us, Your Holy Word, and we desire by the ministry of the Spirit that we might see the truth that is in Your Word, and that we might hear the truth, know the truth, receive the truth. So speak to us, we pray, and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Thank You for one another. Pour out a blessing upon us, we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, as we have seen, the Apostle Paul has been giving us instructions and directions as to how we are to behave as Christians. Everything that the Apostle Paul has been saying in these chapters 4, 5, and 6 particularly, and the practical section, is designed for you as a believer, for us as Christians, to know how to behave and how to conduct ourselves. A Christian must know how to behave. A Christian must know how to live. And thank God we have God's Word, which has been given to us, by which we know certain truths and certain things that help us and enable us to walk and to behave as Christians. And the Apostle Paul is not saying to us that this is something that you should consider as an option. He is telling us very directly and very powerfully. In fact, he insists that we as Christians must behave and must conduct our lives in the ways that he describes for us. So this is not an optional thing for a Christian. You can be a Christian today and not a Christian tomorrow. We don't believe such rubbish. No, you are either a Christian or you are not a Christian. You are either in Jesus Christ or you are not in Jesus Christ. You're either a child of the light or a child of disobedience and in the dark. And the Apostle Paul has already told us, as believers in this chapter, chapter 5, he has given us two ways right up front as to how we are to conduct ourselves. For instance, in verse 2, he has told us, first of all, that we are to walk in love. It is a life of sacrifice or a way of sacrifice, because Jesus Himself sacrificed Himself for us, and we are to predicate our lives, base our lives on the life of Christ and the giving of Himself. So your life as a Christian is to be a life of sacrifice, because Jesus sacrificed Himself. Paul says that's walking in love. That is the very opposite of what he talks about in verses 3 through 6, a life of immorality and sin. Christians not to be like that. Secondly, as told us in verse 8, that we are to walk in the light, and that is a life of sonship. We are to be sensitive to light, not insensitive. So we're not to be immoral and we're not to be insensitive. We're to walk in love and we're to walk in light. And now the apostle brings us in verse 15 to this third way in which he provides us with the desire that he intends for us to know and to do. We are to walk, he says, in wisdom, or walk as wise people. And that's a life of service, not a life of ignorance. So when we think about these things, these are the things that the Apostle Paul pervades or gives through this whole section here. The life of a Christian is to be a life of walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. A life of sacrifice, a life of sonship, and a life of service. Not a life of immorality, not a life of insensitivity, and not a life of ignorance. And so this is a very profound section that we have before us this morning. And you will notice that the Apostle Paul always likes to do these things where he gives you the positive on the one hand and then the negative on the other hand. He always does that when you read his epistles. So when he says walk in love, for instance, in verse 2, that is not walking in immorality or impurity in verses 3 through 6. And as Christians, we know we must constantly wage war and fight against fleshly lusts and bad language, as Paul says in verses 3 through 6. And because these are the very sins, he says, that characterize the unbelievers, all those Ephesians that they used to associate with, now that they are Christians, though they are still culturally Ephesians, they are Christian Ephesians. They are not pagan Ephesians. And they don't do, Paul says, what the Ephesians were doing all around them, what the Romans did all around them. They were to be characterized by love, and they were to be characterized by, as he says in verse 8, a life of light. Walk in the light, because we are children of the light, the Apostle Paul says. So the fruit of our lives, the Apostle Paul says, you remember, in verses 9 and 10, is measured by those three things that we should use always in applying our lives or applying wisdom to how we behave and walk. And you see in verse 9, he gives us everything that is good, everything that is right, and everything that is true. So righteousness and goodness and truth are to characterize the life of the Christian. So when you ask yourself, well, what am I supposed to do as a Christian? Or how am I supposed to behave as a Christian? You take those three things and you apply them to whatever circumstance, whatever situation you find yourself in. You ask yourself, is this a good thing? Is this a right thing? Is this a true thing? Is this what I am thinking about doing, goodness and righteousness and truth? If it's not, stay away. It's quite a simple test. It's a very profound test for us to engage in. And these three things, goodness and righteousness and truth, they will help you in your fight against sin, and they will help you, as Paul says in verse 10, to discern the will of God, and they will help you expose sin and darkness in the world in which you live in verses 11 and 12, which is precisely what Paul intends in verse 13. And 14, that our lives that are lives in the light will expose the darkness, because whenever the light is brought to the darkness, it exposes the darkness, and so on. What I love about the Apostle Paul is that he is never vague. I mean, he's very direct. He's never disjointed in his arguments. He goes from one section to the other. And his third point here in verse 15, walking in wisdom, is tied, of course, to verses 1 through 14. And indeed, it goes all the way back to chapter 4 and the beginning of that chapter. And so everything Paul is talking about in the practical application of the doctrines that he expounded in chapters 1, 2, and 3 are now found in chapters 4, 5, and 6 in practical living, in practical life. So the Christian is to understand theological concepts and biblical concepts and doctrinal concepts, and then is to know how to apply those biblical theological concepts to daily living, to daily life. If you're ignorant of the doctrine, what will you apply? And the Apostle Paul, to help us, is very practical. And so, for instance, those three attributes of everything that is good and right and true can be applied to any circumstance, any conversation, any behavior that you are confronted with. Is this good for me? Because it's the goodness of God that I'm talking about. Is this right for me? Because it's the righteousness of God that I'm thinking about. It's very practical and very, very simple for us to grasp. And I like that about the Apostle Paul. He helps us. So everything he's going to tell us now is not divorced from or separated from verses 1 through 14, but is intimately tied to it. We know this because in verse 15, look what he says in verse 15, his opening phrase is, look carefully then how you walk. So, in view of what I've said, look carefully then how you walk. In fact, the Greek text literally has it as the King James Version, the Authorized Version has it, see then how to walk. See then how you walk. And that word see, by the way, which the ESV has as look, That word see is an imperative, what we call a command. Paul says, you must walk in this way, but it is the little word then, you see that? Look carefully, then, that little word then that connects everything that Paul wants to say going forward with what he has said in verses 1 through 14. So when he says look carefully then, he's tying verses 1 through 14 to everything that he wants to say as he goes forward. So it's as if he says this, as a result of what I have said, see that you walk in this way, or in the light of my previous statements, see that you behave this way. And now he's going to tell us that way, which is the way of wisdom. So Paul is going to specifically tell us as believers, as Christians, how we can walk in wisdom. Notice particularly in verse 15, he uses that little adverb, akribos, which is the word translated carefully. I think the authorized uses that old word circumspectly. I think that's true. Nobody uses that word anymore, right? But that's what we understand by carefully. Look carefully. What does akribos mean? What does carefully mean? It means to pay attention to. It means to be diligent about. And it means to be accurate in. So it's as if you are walking on a precipice or on a mountain ridge and it's a very knife-like edge. You would pay attention to where you were walking because one wrong step and you might plunge to your death. Look carefully how you walk. And the Christian is to look carefully, pay attention to the direction of their lives and as to how they are walking. So pay attention to what you will do next in your Christian life. The Christian walk for the Apostle Paul is not a haphazard walk. It's not here, there, or there, hit or miss. No, he is quite precise. He wants us to understand that the walk of the Christian is a directed walk. Walk in this way. What way is that, Paul? The way of wisdom is what he says. And as you know, if you haven't discovered already as a Christian, oh, how much we need wisdom, right? Because so often we find ourselves making foolish judgments and foolish decisions and foolish mistakes. We need wisdom. And so the Apostle Paul tells us, I know that. Verse 15, walk as wise people and not as unwise. If I were to say to you this morning, what is the opposite of wisdom? I'm almost certain you'd say folly or foolishness. Paul says, don't be foolish, but be wise. Don't be unwise. And you can see in verse 17, that's why he says, therefore do not be foolish. Do not be foolish people. So being unwise in verse 15 is explained in verse 17 as therefore do not be foolish. So foolish people are people who don't have wisdom. And wise people are not fools. Now you look at these verses 15 through 21. Every verse or the whole section contains inferences. I'll give you two examples. See then how you walk. It's an inference. Therefore do not be foolish. And connected with all of those inferences are exhortations and the means by which the exhortation will be accomplished. And Paul always does this in all of his letters. He gives us exhortations, then he tells us how to meet the exhortation that he lays before us. And the question we should ask ourselves as to why we should not be unwise or why we should not be foolish, you will notice what Paul says in verse 16. You should understand that you are not to be unwise and not to be foolish because of verse 16. In the last part of verse 16, you are to make the best use of the time. Why? The days are evil. What kind of days do you live in? Good days? That's not what he says. He says we are living in evil days. And you are to make the best use of your time living in those evil days. What would it mean to make the best use of your time? It would mean you are walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom is making the best use of your time. Why? Because you are surrounded by darkness and debauchery and death and all of these things associated with sin. So we are to understand that as children of the light, we are not in the dark. We're not the sons and daughters of disobedience. We are obedient children to God. We live in evil days, fractured times, days in which we are surrounded on every side by evil and by sin and by darkness. I need a lot of wisdom to live in days that are dark and that are evil. I'm going to need wisdom. Wisdom implies knowledge, does it not? I mean, you have to know certain things. Paul wants us to understand, I'm going to give you the knowledge you need so that you can walk in a wise way. I've always loved those opening words of the Institutes of Calvin when he makes that statement that nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists in two parts: the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And when he says that true wisdom is contained in those two things, knowing God and knowing ourselves, he wants us to understand that in order for you to know God, you must know yourself. And you cannot know yourself without knowing God. And so the knowledge of God, which gives us wisdom and enables us to be wise, without that knowledge of God, we cannot be wise people. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that, surely the essence of wisdom is, before we even begin to act at all or attempt to please God, we should discover precisely what it is that God expects of us. I mean, if I'm to know what God expects of me, then surely I must know what God expects of me. Where will I discover that? I discover it in the Scriptures, this revelation of God. And you know what is so beautiful about these verses, brothers and sisters, is that Paul tells us not only that we must walk in wisdom, but also he will tell us how to walk, not as unwise, but as wise. It's quite a distinction. Because if you're unwise, you're foolish. If you're wise, you're not foolish. Now, I would prefer always to be a wise person. I want to make wise decisions. I want to think with wisdom. I want to have the right knowledge, the right understanding that I bring to a particular problem, a particular sin, a confrontation, whatever it is. And I want to be able to apply biblical wisdom that flows from biblical knowledge so that those issues are resolved for me. If I have no biblical knowledge, then I have no biblical wisdom. And when I'm confronted with those situations, I'll be all at sea and I'll act foolishly. Paul says, no, the children of God are not to be like that. So don't walk as unwise, but walk as wise. Now, I'd like to just show you how Paul thinks, all right? If being unwise, verse 15, if being unwise, verse 15, is the same as being foolish, verse 17, that's the negative. So if being unwise in verse 15 equals is the same as being foolish in verse 17, then being wise in verse 15 is the same as, listen to what he says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Positive. Walking in wisdom is knowing and doing the will of God. Now, you often hear Christians talk about the will of God. Well, I don't know what the will of God for my life is. What a foolish statement to make. Scripture is loaded with how you are to behave and how you are to walk. You cannot miss it as you read it. That's the will of God for you. And we get conjured up as if it's some mystical experience that God is somehow going to reveal it to me mystically and then I will know His will. No, God has quite plainly and clearly told us what the will of God is. We are simply to do it. But it takes wisdom. Because if you're a foolish person, you will not be thinking about doing God's will. Because Paul wants us to understand that being wise in verse 15 is precisely the same in verse 17 as understanding the will of God. So if I were to ask you, do you want to do the will of God? I'm sure you would tell me yes. I would tell you then you must walk in wisdom. Or to put it another way, do you want to be a wise Christian and walk in wisdom? You say yes, and I would say, oh, well, I'll tell you what that means. That means you know and understand what the will of God is. But surely in the context of these verses, where the Apostle Paul is talking about walking in wisdom, you will notice that he introduces us, for instance, in verse 18, to being filled with the Spirit. Most Christians are, well, what on earth does being filled with the Spirit mean? Is that some mystical experience? And so we seem to have this problem when we talk about the will of God and we talk about being filled with the Spirit as if it's some far out mystical charismatic type experience when it's quite simple what it is in the text. And it's remarkable how controlled it is in the text. Not out of control behavior, but very controlled behavior. So walking in wisdom is being filled with the Spirit, and if being filled with the Spirit means knowing the will of God and doing the will of God, because it must, if that's what walking in wisdom is, God's will then will be easily seen for us in the verses that lie in this passage. So I could say, first of all, the will of God is seen when you measure all things by the tests of verses 9 and 10. Is it good? Because if it's good, and if it's right, and it's true, that pleases the Lord, Paul says in verse 10. If it pleases the Lord, it must be the will of God, because God delights, of course, in His will and in His wisdom. In fact, as Paul says, it's the fruit of light. As children of the light, we are to be wise children, to behave in this way. So, when you measure everything in your life, every circumstance by the tests, is it good, is it right, is it true, you will know what the will of God is, because that's what pleases God if you measure your life by those things. Secondly, it is seen negatively, look in verse 18, do not get drunk, Paul says. Drunkenness is a plague. A pestilence upon our country. Everybody seems to get drunk at night, every day, and some people even during the day, and some people are never out of that state. It's a sad commentary on a people. What does it mean to be drunk? Out of control. No control. No understanding. Getting drunk leads, of course, to outrageous behavior. You just have to go to college to discover how they revel in that life. And then they seem to carry it forward into the working life. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So if you get drunk, you're a fool, is what the Scriptures are insinuating. Wisdom is not like this. You see, drunkenness, Paul wants you, the Ephesians, who full well knew what that was all about, because that was what they did. All of their pagan festivals, all of their idolatrous worship involved getting drunk, losing the mind, being out of control. It's an utter and senseless waste, Paul says. In fact, it's the height of folly. To be like that, your faculties are impaired, your judgment is off, you do dangerous things, you do dirty things when you are drunk. You see, everything is affected by drunkenness. If the Apostle Paul needed just one word to describe the loss of control, drunkenness is the perfect word. You know that every 2 hours, 3 people are killed in alcohol-related incidents. Every 2 hours. So we have been here this morning already for 2 hours and 3 people have died related to alcohol. And is not our society suffused with physical abuse, sexual abuse, domestic violence? You can link them all to drunkenness and, of course, to drugs, which is so prolific in our time. The idea that any people would revel in drunkenness or outrageous behavior or foolish behavior is actually beyond me, but yet I fully understand it because we are sinners. And this is what sons of disobedience do. They live lives, as Paul will use this word, That is debauchery, he says. They live debauched lives. Have you ever thought of our college campuses as debauched places? It's the world we live in. It's the same world Paul lived in. The Ephesians did that. That's how they lived their lives. They got pleasure by losing their minds, not knowing what they were doing. When it would seem to be that the very essence of wisdom is to know exactly what you're doing and why you're doing it. Not only that, but verse 18 is a contrast because it is the opposite of the loss of control, which is debauchery or unrestrained living, just giving yourself to pleasure. The opposite of that kind of life, Paul says, look at verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. So the opposite of unrestrained life, of wretched living, of senseless folly, is to be filled with God's Spirit. So the Apostle Paul is telling these Ephesians who've come out of that kind of lifestyle about how they can be completely different and glorify God. In fact, being filled with the Spirit then is the very opposite of drunkenness. It implies self-control. It implies holiness. You know what you're doing and you know why you do it. Isn't that walking in wisdom? I mean, how else do you do the will of God? You must know it and you must do it. Well, how can you do it if your mind is drunken, out of control? You cannot. Fourthly, in verses 19, 20, and 21, tied to being filled with the Spirit, these things, okay? So Paul takes verses 19, 20, 21, he connects them to verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Then he tells us, what does that mean? Verse 19, 20, and 21. And therefore, think about this, being filled with the Spirit and doing verses 19, 20, and 21 is the will of God for us and is walking in wisdom. The Apostle Paul's argument is very tight, very powerful, and all woven together. It's not like he's got a thought over here and a thought over there. You know how we are sometimes when we speak. We talk about that and then we talk about that. Not the apostle. He just brings it all tightly together in a magnificent theological argument that will present each of us with a formula, if I can use that mechanical term, for living the right kind of life, a life of wisdom. Okay, so let me explain this. Let's back it up a bit so that we understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. Walking in wisdom is, number one, understanding God's will for your life. Number two, same thing, being filled with the Spirit. Walking in wisdom is being filled with the Spirit. Walking in wisdom is understanding, knowing the will of God for your life. Walking in wisdom is not giving yourself to senseless entertainment or pleasure like drunkenness. It's not about being foolish and it's not about being unwise. You got it? And now in these verses, the apostle will specifically tell us what God's will for us is and will specifically tell us what being filled with the Spirit is all about. And you'd be so surprised to find that it's got nothing to do with some sort of experience, some mystery. Ephesians are used to mystery religions. They're used to secret things. They're used to levels of attainment as you go up in the pagan organizations and all of those idolatrous practices. They're used to that. Paul says, I'm going to tell you clearly, right up front, what it's like to live as a Christian. Now remember, they are in a new society, the church. They are now a new people, the people of God. And startling enough, they find themselves as Gentiles with even some Jews among them. And this new body has Jews and Gentiles believing in the lordship of Christ. They no longer believe in the lordship of idols. They believe in the one Lord, one God, the one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and in all and through all. That's what they believe. That's what they confess now. And Paul's saying that as those kinds of people with that kind of confession on your lips, your life must match your profession, which means, how shall you do it? Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And when you walk in wisdom, it will mean you know the will of God, you know what pleases God. Not only that, but you will be filled with the Spirit and you will understand God's will for your life. So now he tells us what that is. And he gives us five activities. And may I suggest these five activities are for the church. This is what we're to do. And for individuals, Christians, as believers ourselves. So here they are. Verse 19, number one. In my speaking, the will of God. Number two, verse 19, in my singing. Number three, in my music, because he says, make melody. Verse 19. Number four, in my thanksgiving. Verse 20. And finally, number five, verse 21, in my submission. Now, you know what's interesting about all of those? The first four of those are present active participles. But the last one is a present passive participle, which means subject yourself or being subject to others. Submit to one another is what he says. So these are all related, by the way, to worship. And remember that true worship is not mechanical. Okay, what do I mean by that? I mean, okay, if I do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I worship God. No, that's mechanics. This is not about mechanics. This is not about rote liturgical function, as it were. This is simply about relations. It's about my relationship to God and how I respond to God, and it's about our relationship with each other and how we interrelate and relate to one another. So these five attributes, activities, or five means that we are to do, the Apostle Paul says, have to do with our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Not only that, but it's certainly about public worship and private worship. This is about how you conduct your life in the church, how you conduct your life out there in the world, in your home, wherever it is, in your business, whatever it is. This covers all of life. Your church life, your private life, your home life, all of it, your business life, whatever it is. Now, if I were to ask you, okay, take a step back and ask yourself this question, what is the life of an unbeliever like? Well, you would say, it's darkness. That's what Paul tells us. It's disobedience. That's what Paul tells us. It's debauchery. That's what Paul tells us. Or drunkenness. Now, think about that. The life of the unbeliever, which the Ephesians once knew all about and which we once knew all about, Paul says the life of the unbeliever is characterized by these terrible things. Being in darkness, spiritual darkness, and then performing spiritually ignorant things that have nothing to do with God except rile God and provoke God. But not the Christian. No, the Christian is to please God and understand what God's will for him or her is. So these five things are interesting ways whereby the Apostle Paul connects doing the will of God and being filled with the Spirit and understanding what pleases the Lord with walking in wisdom, these five things. So my life is to be an honoring life, a holy life. So let's look first of all, notice verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking to one another. That's the word. Laleo. To speak. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now Paul does not mean that you are to speak to one another in a sing-song voice. It's not what he means, right? Oh, if only you would make me breakfast, my dear. I would be the happiest man in the world. That's not what he means, right? You know that's not what he means when he says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He doesn't mean that. A sing-song voice, okay? Like some preachers have got the organ, right? And he's singing song voice. No, it's not what he means. In fact, that kind of singing, performing, whatever it is, implies to me some sort of loss of faculties or loss of control. So what do I take this to mean? I mean, this is the primary area of spiritual communication. And notice addressing one another. This is about communication with each other, right? This is me speaking to you and you speaking to me. Paul says, speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'd like to suggest to you that when Paul thinks about the psalms, the Old Testament is in his mind. When he thinks about hymns, he's thinking about the doctrine that has been unfolded in the New Testament apostolic teaching. I'll explain these things in a moment. And when he talks about spiritual songs, he's thinking about your everyday interaction with one another. In other words, the content of your conversation is spiritual because those three things, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, are spiritual in all of their content. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 30, as Moses came to the end of his life, he has a remarkable song, not that he sang, but that he spoke. And this is what the scriptures say. Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of the assembly of Israel. He spoke the song. Deborah did the same, Judges 5. David, in the Psalms, does exactly the same. Now, we don't read the Psalms as songs. You can. Can you sing the songs, the Psalms? Absolutely. That's what they are there for. They can be used for singing. There's no question about it. But when you read your Bible and read the Psalms, you are not thinking as you read them about singing. Now, sometimes you might break forth into song of what the Psalm is. That's great. But we read them and we quote them as Psalms. Can you sing the Psalms? Of course you can sing the Psalms. But it's the content that is what matters. Have you mastered the Psalms? There's 150 of them. Whew. That'll do you one psalm every 2 days to talk about. You'd have a lot to talk about, right? 150 psalms. In the New Testament, there are some passages from the Apostle Paul that the early church looked upon as hymns that were sung to God in public worship. Let me give you two major big passages in the New Testament that are regarded as hymns in the early church. Number one, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, or 21. Second passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. What are those things about? We read them as doctrinal statements. And they are. The content of those passages is the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, both as Creator and as Redeemer, and as Redeemer who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, and now is exalted high above all, with a name that is above all, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So the content of the hymns is the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Purely doctrine. Serious doctrine. You need to get it right. Especially those two passages. Yet the early church may very well have sung those as hymns together. But they certainly would have talked about them. They certainly would have addressed one another in that language. Did you know that Jesus is the image of God? Did you know that? And talk about it. You see, it's the content, doctrinal. It's the quality, spiritual. That is to govern our addressing or speaking to one another. So it's not as though we're going to just speak to one another in psalms as songs or hymns or spiritual songs, modern songs in the church. You can do that. But it's what is it about that they are, what do they represent? What is the teaching of them? What is the doctrinal content of them? If you want to sing them to me, I'd be happy to hear them. But we engage with one another by addressing, speaking to each other. So it's about content and quality. So my conversation as a Christian should be about these things. Now let me ask you, am I more interested in these things than the latest sports news? Or am I more interested in speaking in this way than my latest business venture? Or am I more interested in thinking about these things than the latest YouTube video? Or what's posted on Facebook? What is it that drives the content of your conversation? Is it spiritual things? Paul says speaking to one another in those very things that contain elements, the highest elements of spiritual truth. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then you will notice the Apostle Paul says singing, number two, and making melody, number three, in your heart or to the Lord with your heart. Now let me suggest to you that singing and making melody to the Lord flow from the content that you have. Now I know you can take your hymnal and sing those words and not think about them. Anybody can do that. We all do that sometimes with singing, right? Paul is talking about a cognizant realization of what you are singing and to whom you are singing, to the Lord, and to whom you are making melody. Now, I know we sing together. We've done it this morning. What is the design of that singing? Well, it's designed to stir up your hearts to praise God. And the remarkable thing about singing, good singing together, right, is that you are affected. Not just that you're praising God, that's what is expected. But you are affected within with adoration and with praise. Singing is such a powerful medium, isn't it? Music is such a powerful medium. So we sing together publicly and it stirs up our hearts and our minds. We think about what we're singing. Not only that, but Paul says we make melody in our hearts. There's a public rejoicing and there's a private rejoicing. Singing is music with the voice, making melody. By the way, making melody, that word is the word for twitch or twang an instrument. It can mean to play an instrument. So, Paul doesn't mean when he says making melody that every one of us now has to go out and learn a musical instrument. The piano, the guitar, whatever it is. That's not what Paul means. Paul doesn't mean when you twitch or twang an instrument, when he uses that phrase, making melody, that you, every one of us, must now become proficient in a musical instrument. That's not what he means. You'll notice what the text says. Making melody to the Lord with your heart or in your hearts. This is an internal, inward response. We have sung here that hymn, "My heart is filled with thankfulness." My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who bore my pain. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who walks beside. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who reigns above. Your heart is filled with thankfulness for whom? The one who bore your pain, the one who walks beside, the one who reigns above, the exalted Christ. Should not the exalted Lord Jesus Christ be the content of these things, is what Paul wants us to understand. My heart life flows outwardly. I sing because of what I feel. Now, I know some people can sing and it's not what they're feeling. And some people really can be feeling truly sorrowful and they find it difficult to sing. I understand that. Paul would understand that. The sorrow weighs upon your life. But did you know that the singing in and of itself is designed to help to develop an attitude of praise and adoration? It flows outwardly from my heart, but it flows inwardly. I make melody to the Lord with your heart. An inward response. This is about praise and worship, the singing and making melody. So what do I know so far? Well, I'm speaking a certain spiritual content and I'm worshiping God with that same content. That what we share among ourselves and communicate with ourselves is what we talk about to God, the same things. It's all the same. It's all connected together. And all of these lead to verse 20. Look what he says, verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything. When should you give thanks? Always. What does Paul mean? He means continually. You should be continually thanking God. And for what should you be thanking God? Look what he says. For everything. Comprehensive. Not only a continual thanking God, but a comprehensive thanking God. You thought about it. What you're going to thank God for. Not thank you, Lord, that I woke up this morning. Right, I'm out of here. It's not comprehensive. No, giving thanks implies that you know what you're thanking God about and you are comprehensively bringing it to God. You are giving thanks because notice the text says, to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's about my prayer life. Because in my prayer life, I'm to give thanks constantly. I thank God the Father in the name of God the Son. And listen, brothers and sisters, because God is our Father, you may be absolutely certain and sure of His kindness and His goodness toward us. And is not thanksgiving just the reciprocal praise of a God who has done such great and glorious things for us? Thanking God, giving thanks always and for everything. It's quite remarkable how the Apostle Paul likes thanksgiving. He always thanking, I thank my God always for you and every remembrance of you, making mention of you always in my prayers. He always says that to every his writing. But listen to some things like this. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Or Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, there's one. You want to know what the will of God for your life is? Give thanks. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Colossians 2:7, we are to abound in thanksgiving. Now listen, if you're speaking about spiritual content to each other, and if you're singing and making melody to the Lord about that spiritual content and worshiping God, then when you give thanks, which would be the direct response out of thinking about those things, it's also about that spiritual content. Thanksgiving takes our minds and hearts off of ourselves and fixes our minds and hearts on God. Notice in the text, God the Father, kind, good, generous to us. But Paul also says, listen, there's a relationship that works flowing from that, from God, to one another. Verse 21, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, as the apostle gets to that big doctrinal section on the kenosis theory, the emptying of Christ. He humbled himself, made himself nothing, took the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, all of those things. Before he gets there, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Ooh, that's a big one. Count each other more significant than yourself. Why should you do that? Because that's what Jesus did. Philippians 2:5 through 11. Now here it is. Here for the first time we have this submission aspect. We don't like submission. We want to be in charge. We want to be in authority. We want to have control. Paul says submitting to one another. Biblical submission is not resentment because you have to do it. Biblical submission is humility expressed by reverence. Submitting to one another, he says, out of reverence for Christ. Why would we submit to one another? Because we are reverencing Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, the whole passage that started this practical section. Paul says, we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the bond or the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So mutual submission is the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. Mutual submission is doing the will of God. Mutual submission is walking in wisdom, speaking to one another in this way, singing, making melody, giving thanks, are all the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. Therefore, are doing the will of God. Therefore, you walk in wisdom when you do these things. And don't you need the Spirit's help, right? In your speaking, in your singing, in your thanking, and in your submission. You see, brothers and sisters, if we are not willing to submit to one another, why would you submit to Christ? If we are not willing to submit to each other, why would you think you submit to Jesus? Because you may rest assured you don't. Submission prevents preeminence. Submission prevents self-praise. So our motivation to these five things is how you relate to Jesus, verse 21, out of reverence or the fear of Christ. Because you're dealing with Jesus in these behaviors. And you have to answer to Christ. So to sum it up, walking in wisdom is a spiritual life, a Christian life, controlled by the Spirit. It is a life of service in my fellowship, in my worship, in my thanking, and in my humility. And it's for the glory of God, and it's for everybody's good, for each other. When I walk in wisdom, I understand the will of God, and I am filled with the Spirit. In other words, it's God's will, which is direction for my life, and it's God's Spirit, which is the power I need for this life. So I'm walking in a certain way, that's the direction, God's will, and I need power to do that, that's the Spirit. And so, let me close with two concluding statements from verse 16. When I walk in wisdom, I am making the best use of my time. Because to waste my time and squander my time is folly. Paul says, don't do that. Walk as wise. Don't squander time. Don't waste time. But why should I do that, Paul? See what he says, verse 16? Because the days are what? The days are evil. The days are evil. Until Jesus comes, brothers and sisters, we live and exist in this world and we face evil every day. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You can live a joyful life in the midst of your tribulations and your sufferings because you have Christ. Because you understand the will of God. Because you know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be a child of light, not of the dark, to walk in wisdom. That's what God expects of us. And so the way we do that is we know the will of God, we are filled with the Spirit, and it will express itself in the content of your conduct and the content of your conversation. Not just conduct and conversation with each other, but conduct and conversation before and with God. So Paul says, let your life be like this. This is what it means to walk in wisdom. Let's pray together.